We have before us today in the last part of the first chapter of Philippians, one of the most famous phrases, I think, for many Christians in that book, and perhaps even throughout the Bible. Certainly it's in the top 10. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But there's more to it, and there's more around that idea than it looks like on the surface of it. So to get started, we're going to play a game, because I always play games, don't I? Right? So our first part of the game is going to be figuring out what the game is. What game do you think we're going to play? That'd be a good version of it. Like I said, it's been a challenging technology morning here. I've got to change my position and everything. Thank you. This is wood. This is a sheep, but it's a mommy sheep, so a mommy sheep is called a ewe. This rather and rather. Would you rather? But we are going to play version of this. We're going to play in a few moments when the screen updates. Okay. 10 seconds. I can do that. Okay, so we're going to play the biblical version of Would You Rather. And in this game, you have two options that come up, and you are going to pick which one of those two options you would rather do. And I want you, when you make your decision, to raise that hand. So if it's the option that shows up over here, I want you to raise this hand. And if it's the option that shows up over there, I want you to raise that hand and facing it, right? So if you would like to eat like Daniel and his friends for the rest of your life, raise that hand. If you would like to eat like Elijah and the widow, raise that hand. So Daniel and his friends could only eat vegetables. Elijah and the widow only had bread. So raise your hand. Let me see. Eat like Daniel and his friends, or Elijah and the widow? All right, everybody make a decision. And now wait about 10 seconds for it to change to the next option, because I forgot to move it ahead. Okay, our next option is going to be, would you rather be thrown into a fiery furnace or thrown into a lion's den? Assume the lion's den is occupied with hungry lions. Which one do you want? Fiery furnace or lion's den? These are tough choices, I think. Right, next up, know what kind of fruit that Adam and Eve ate in the garden, or know what Jesus wrote on the ground when the woman was accused of adultery? You want to know what Jesus wrote on the ground, or do you want to know what the type of fruit it was? How many people want to know both of those? Right? Those are like two of the most drive me nuts. All right? Would you rather live through the first century A.D. or the last century A.D.? Last century A.D. is going to be the 100 years before the end of the age, let's say, where Jesus comes back, however you view your eschatology, right? Live through the first century or last century? Oh, some people have not able to make decisions on that one. That's a tough one. It's a weird one. Would you rather be Stephen or John? Right? Stephen is martyred as a young man. John lives on and is the only apostle that we know of who's traditionally held to have died of natural causes at a ripe old age of 90-something. So make your decision. Let me see these. Come on. Would you rather be Stephen or John? Stephen or John? Okay. And to a certain degree, that's the question that a lot of people look at when they say, is it to live is Christ, to die is gain? Right? To live is Christ. So to live on as John is Christ, to die, to go to heaven. Remember, heaven opens up and Stephen literally sees Christ on the throne as he's dying. To die is gain. Now, this goes back to last week. Last week, we talked about preference versus purpose. And when we ask this question of ourselves or of a situation, we see that this is really preference versus purpose times a million eventually. Eventually, we'll see that. So, maybe we'll see that in a minute. But carrying on. Right. Our preferences, what we want, and would you rather, in that decision-making game there, we want this, we want that. But we know as Christians, it's not our personal desires that are going to rule the day, right? It's God's purposes, and we have to be willing to accept that and let that fill our hearts in all situations. We're going to talk through this. It's more complicated than just, would you rather be Stephen or John? There's more to this. So starting in the first verse of our passage for today, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So what is Paul talking about when he says this? He's talking about his judicial situation. He's in Rome. He's in house arrest prison. He's waiting for a ruling. It's totally possible that he could be condemned to death. It's also totally possible that he could be released to freedom, be able to go back and see the Philippians again, to do more work for the gospel. So that is what he's talking about when he says this. He's talking about the situation he finds himself in. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's not saying that your prayers will supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ with some sort of power. We aren't some sort of spiritual steam engines that are meant to power up God. Very interestingly, different sects of Judaism throughout the Middle Ages, there was a sect that believed that they had to power up God to get him to do stuff. And they had, and that's what the purpose of the sacrificial system was to power up God so that he would do things for you. That's not what Paul's saying, and that's not the meaning of the words. The way they come out in English kind of sound like that, but rather it's saying that your prayers will be effective through the supply that the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, will give to them. So he's telling these Philippians that don't worry, your prayers will be effective because you have the Holy Spirit on your side. And that's the way we need to remember about our prayers as well. So, moving on to 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And here we see the first hints of this either or two choice sort of situation. Paul is saying here his earnest expectation and hope. In nothing shall he be ashamed. He's not talking about just being embarrassed. Right? Paul's not talking about, oh, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to look like a silly person. You know, I don't want to be like the crazy person that gets up in front of people and says something silly and everybody laughs at them. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying that he has founded his life on the gospel. And everybody who knows him knows that. And he is confident that his life, his claims of Christ's power and protection of him will never be disappointed. He's saying that
no matter what happens to him, he will remain bold with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in his life, his body, his flesh. Whatever happens to him, Christ will be magnified. It's not about his own personal shame or reputation. It's about Jesus Christ's reputation. And he goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two." The hard-pressed between the two describes somebody walking through a mountain valley, and it's so tight you can barely get through. You're literally pressed against on both sides. "Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." And here we see what looks like a would you rather for Paul. Paul's saying, I don't know which one I would rather. There were some of those I noticed. I noticed there were some of those choices that were up on the screen and people did not put up either hand. People couldn't make a decision about the two. Maybe they weren't interesting enough. Maybe they weren't. Maybe they were just both of them sounded really cool. And I know lots of people raised both hands on that one when I asked, does anybody want to know both of those? Paul is saying that this choice to live on and to do Christ's work, or to die and to be in heaven, is a really difficult choice for him to make. Right? Stay and preach and lead, or be dispatched by the Romans and have to go straight to heaven. Those are the options he's talking about. But as we're going to see, this is really a false dichotomy. And false dichotomy is a fancy word. We can look at the Greek and think through the different parts of this, but dichotomy means something that looks like there's two choices to it. And false dichotomies are one of Satan's great weapons against Christians. In fact, there's one that he uses to split up Christians themselves, one from the other. There's lots of these that show up in the Bible, and people take them and say, no, it's got to be one thing. Or no, it's got to be the other thing. Like these illusions, right? M.C. Escher, famous artist. We've got angels and bats and angels and bats. What's the picture of? We've got fish and geese. Which one's the picture of? What is it a picture of? Is it a flock of geese or is it a school of fish? And these pictures hint at the idea that we're going to hit here. False dichotomies are things where it's not like that. It isn't a dichotomy at all. It isn't a choice between two things. There's a couple of ways that dichotomies can be false. We'll talk about it as we go. But this is the classic one that people in churches fight about, right? In denominations fight about. Is it faith? Or is it works? Right? And most of us here, I'm guessing, probably know the answer to this false dichotomy. But people will throw verses like James 2:17. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And they'll say, well, see, it can't be faith. It has to be works. And then other people will pull out Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Is it faith or is it works? Anybody want to explain this one to me?
Faith works itself out through works.
Faith works itself out and demonstrates its genuine nature through works. It's both. It's not either or. It's not this or that. And that's one of the ways that dichotomies can be false. You have been presented with dichotomies as temptations to sin all the time in your life. Satan does this. It is a tool of his. We're going to go through some of these
right? And this is, in my opinion, a different kind of dichotomy, where instead of it's not this or that, it's both. For me personally, when I look at Hamas or the Israeli government, I say neither one. That's another way a dichotomy can be false. Both of the options are actually bad, and there's a third option that you could take instead. I personally choose to support the Christians and Jews and Muslims and human beings on the ground in that country and not want any of them to be killed before God's time for them. Children, have you ever known that you did something wrong that you would get disciplined for? And have you ever lied so you didn't get disciplined for it? Adults, we can be honest about this too, right? All right, adults, I won't put the kids on the spot. How many adults have you ever lied to escape disciplining in your life? All right, Mr. Adams, thanks for being honest. All right, there we go. Yes, you think the only thing I can do is either lie or get demolished in a horrible discipline-type situation. Has anybody ever told the truth and the punishment hasn't been as bad as you expected it to be? Has anybody told the truth and received mercy? Right? It's a false dichotomy. It's an either-or that isn't true. There's a third option there. They tell us we can either tolerate and accept everything that's on offer from the world today, or we're just a hate-filled bigot. It's a false dichotomy. It's not true. I do not have to tolerate and accept the evil belief systems of the world. I can be a loving, caring person who cares for those people but still speaks the truth to them. And while the truth may sound like hate, we know as Christians the truth is actually love. You can either indulge or starve and suffer. No, that's not the only two choices. There's a third choice there. You can either bow the knee to the world systems to combine these last two, or you can starve. Either approve of what we tell you to approve of, or get fired. Right? It's a false dichotomy that we're presented with through all the time. You can either fight back violently, or you can completely give up. We get the idea here, right? Paul is saying that what's being presented here as just a either or, stay around, live, serve Christ, die, go to heaven, right? Be released and have everything be perfect. I'm suggesting this is another example of a false dichotomy because there's more to it. There's more to it than just be released and have it happily ever after the story works out perfectly, or die and go straight to heaven. It is not just that. Philippians 1:25-26. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Paul is confident that he will be delivered out of the situation that he finds himself in. He's confident that it's not happily ever after for him personally, but it is happily ever after for the Philippians, and that he will help them. He will be there to help them and to help them continue on in the progress and the joy of their faith. Now, Christian tradition is a little bit split on this, whether Paul was released from this imprisonment and had time to go around and visit churches again, and even perhaps to have actually visited Spain, and we just don't have a record of it in writing in Scripture. And others hold that that didn't happen, and that Paul, while he might have been released from this imprisonment, was executed in Rome shortly after he wrote these letters. So there's a debate about that historically. But Paul is saying that he's confident that he will continue on in order to help them. Right? So he's saying this is what God's going to choose for him. It's not up to Paul to pick whether he lives and works or goes to heaven
and is in paradise. He's saying God has chosen for him to stay and pray, to share, and to benefit the Philippians. Now, Paul goes on to say to them, in light of this purpose that God has for him, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So here Paul's letting the Philippians know that from their perspective, it needs to be a false dichotomy whether he is put to death or released. They need to, either way, no matter what happens, they need to let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Right? It can't be about whether he's there to be with them or whether he's taken away from them and gets the benefit of going to heaven. It has to be that they live a life worthy of the gospel no matter what. He gives them this advice that he's going to go on to explicate later throughout this second chapter, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And as Christians, that mind is the mind of Christ that God, that Paul is calling us to have. So we need to live lives focused on the gospel no matter what our circumstances are, whether we have the optimal help available to us from other people or whether we're out on our alone on our own. No matter what our situation is, if we as a church unite together in this oneness of spirit, in this mind of Christ, if we put this all together for ourselves, we will be able to endure no matter what comes our way. So with the mind of Christ united together, we will be able to all pull in one direction and serve God's purposes in our lives, even if our preferences aren't being met. This is what Paul is preaching to the Philippians here and encouraging them, whether he gets to stay or not to help them, whether he gets to see them again or not. He's encouraging them. You all need to work together with one mind. And this verse actually always confused me. When I read this verse, I couldn't quite understand what in the world was going on here. But let's explain it. Philippians 1:28, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. So I got this all mixed up. I couldn't understand. What do they mean? Why is this a proof of perdition to the adversaries of the Christians? And I had it all. But here's what it means. Okay? The fact that the Christians are not afraid. Okay? So there's adversaries and Christians. Right? Natural enemies, sharks and surfers. These are natural enemies. There's adversaries here. Okay? The Christians, let's say they're the surfers in this case, the Christians aren't afraid of the adversaries. That's the meaning of this first part of the verse. They're not afraid of them. And that fact is a proof to the adversaries that they are defeated. That perdition idea is for the adversaries. It's a proof to the adversaries that they have lost. They are in perdition. And that it is proof that the Christians have victory over them. That's what's going on in verse 28 there. For me, I never quite understood that. But, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. That's the explanation. The surfers aren't afraid of the sharks, right? Which is for them a proof of perdition, meaning the adversaries realize those people aren't afraid of us anymore. What is going on? We're in trouble. Okay? But to you of salvation, the surfers, the Christians, They're victorious in this situation. They can know that. They're not afraid of their enemies. They know they have salvation, and they know that it is from God. And here's an explanation of that. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. It has been granted to you to suffer. To live is Christ, to die is gain. There's no suffer in there. There's just living and dying. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about the third part of this kind of false dichotomy, in the sense that people put this into a dichotomy of I either live on in Christ and everything's happy, or I die and it's a gain to me because I get to go to heaven and I'm happy. So I'm going to be happy no matter what. But Paul's not telling the Philippians this. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. There's a whole lot of possibilities between to live as Christ and to die as gain. And if we focus on the gospel throughout all those possible possibilities, like Paul is saying, it has been granted you to believe in him. That is the rock, the foundation that we can have through any kind of suffering, through any kind of persecution we might find ourselves in. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Whether it's social ostracism, other people making fun of us because we're the kid that won't do all the stuff that they're willing to do, or we're the person at work who won't go out for beers after work. Whatever choice you've made in order to follow Christ, people will often separate you and ostracize you because of that. That's not just living on happily or dying and going to heaven, is it? It's suffering and challenges that we will face as Christians. Paul is telling the Philippians, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. He's saying the same thing that happened to him in Rome and that's happening to him in Rome is coming for them. They need to be prepared for it. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We know that we have been to help us. But we know that we have something far greater than that on our side. Even when we feel alone, even when we feel persecuted and separated, we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God that God has poured into our lives so that we can know that when the worst times of our lives come, we can be the light of the world. We can be a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. The unbelievers are looking at you. What? That person says they're a Christian. That person says they believe in Jesus. Does it make any difference? Is that person any different? Are you act towards others? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As Paul is saying here at the end,
Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, no matter what circumstances we find ourselves in, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So stand fast together as Christians, striving with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And know that that is going to terrify your adversaries. It's going to be a proof of perdition to them. They will know that they're defeated, but we will know that we have salvation from God. But also know, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, and to have the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. While we have all of these wonderful promises in Christ, and we know that we'll never be alone through very difficult times, we're still going to struggle. And so, while it's true, to live gives us opportunity to serve Christ, and to die leads us to heaven and the joys there, there's still a massive amount of life. Live that life with a focus on the gospel, making sure that our conduct is worthy of the gospel, making sure we're living with one spirit towards our fellow Christians, with one mind that is striving together. Let us go to the Lord in prayer to close, with faith and trust that no matter what comes to us, He will provide for us, He'll take care of us, and He'll lead us in right paths. Lord, we pray today that you would help us to take your truth, take the lessons you would have for us in your word. Don't let the messenger, the teacher get in the way, Lord. Don't let confusion or inattention snatch away whatever truth you have to put into our hearts this morning. I pray, Lord God, that you would fill each and every one of your servants in this room with holy faith, with strength, with your spirit in full measure, that they might serve you, Lord, no matter what difficulties and struggles may come. That they may know that no matter what comes in the future, you will provide for them. That to live is to serve Christ, to die is to go to heaven. But also, Lord, help each and every one of your servants in this room know that no matter what comes, no matter what details, no matter what specific things happen to them, things they don't expect, things they never imagined, through all those things, you will be with them. Other people will be watching, and that you'll give them the strength to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.